So it is fall kickoff today, and we mark this day every year, just the Sunday after Labor Day. We take some time for this because it's important for all of us to mark sort of transitions and to mark changes. And I know for some of you who are students, you're like, I've been in school for a month already. Like, that's old news. But still, we're in a season where we're moving from summer into fall. The weather doesn't feel like it yet, but we are kind of moving from one season to another. For families, for a lot of us, we're moving from seasons where things have been different and maybe there's been vacations to the fall where things sort of return to normalcy. We're experiencing a little bit of that around here also because during the summer, and actually this is cool, it used to be around here that during the summer, basically other than Sundays, nothing was happening. And now we have a whole bunch. If you were around here this summer, there was a whole bunch of things that happened. Not only our global outreach teams going out to different spots, but we had summer Bible study. Back in June, women's ministry did something specifically for women. Men's ministry was kind of carrying on. College and career and Exit 83 kept going. So we had a lot of ways this summer to stay involved. But fall is the time that a lot of the ministries that take a break during the summer months get going again. And so you even heard Lauren talk about it at the beginning, but when you go outside after the service, you're going to see a bunch of tables where you can get information about the midweek life groups and men's Bible studies and women's Bible studies and Celebrate Recovery and College and Career and Exit 83 students. So there's all sorts of things. This is a great time to take a next step of involvement. If to this point, Sundays has been it for you. It's like, all right, you come on Sundays, you attend the services. I'm not trying to downplay that. That's an important thing that we do. But to this point, if that is your sole connection to the church, just showing up for services on Sundays, today is the ideal time to take a next step of involvement. Just over the last month or so, I've been able to talk with a couple families in our church that have experienced some pretty significant health scares, and for some of them, some ongoing health crises in their family. And it was interesting because both of them, when I talked to them, and I didn't ask for this, but both of them said, I don't know where we would be without our life group. Oh man, they've been there, they're praying for us, they're supporting us, they're encouraging us, they're bringing us meals. That's exactly why we need one another. If you're not going through a storm in your life right now, you will be. You'll face a storm. And the most important reality in our lives is that we're connected to God through Jesus. But I would say sort of going along with it and maybe right there as the second most important thing in our lives is that we are connected to his people. So if right now Sundays is the only way you're involved, today is the ideal day to take a next step of involvement. It's a time where the season is changing, and it also goes right along with a change that we're doing in our series through the book of Ephesians. And so if you've been around for a lot of this year, a lot of 2024, we've been in the New Testament book of Ephesians. And a couple weeks ago, we just finished chapter 3, which marks the first half of the book. And Ephesians 1 through 3 is this amazing, it's this great, rich passage where the Apostle Paul doesn't tell us anything to do. It's weird. He gives us all this content, all this information. There's not commands in chapters 1 through 3. There might be some implied commands, but Ephesians 1 through 3 is really all just about here's what God has done. At the center of our salvation is not something that we've done for God, but something that he's done for us. And so all throughout Ephesians 1 through 3, Paul is saying, hey, if you're a believer, then God chose you, and he forgave you, and he adopted you, and he marked you with the Holy Spirit who now indwells you, and he loved you, and he saved you, and he united you with other Christians who otherwise you might be at odds with. He gave you a purpose. He gave you a calling. He just keeps talking about what God did through Jesus. And now today, as we start our journey through the second half of Ephesians, through chapters 4 through 6, it's all about Paul telling us, in light of what God did, here's what our calling is. God did this, and now here's what we do in response. And so today, in some ways, is going to be a little bit of a table-setting message. We're going to go through just one verse. Don't worry, I'm going to talk about some other stuff. And don't worry, I'm going to have no problem filling the time with just one verse, in case you were worried. We're just going to go through Ephesians 4:1 and sort of set the table for where we're going to be in the coming weeks. And on top of that, this is also going to give us a moment to consider not just God's calling for each one of us as scattered individuals, but how we all participate in God's calling for us as a church. So let me just go ahead. I'll put the verse up here. If you do have a Bible, it will be helpful to open up to Ephesians 4 because I'm going to talk about some other things later on in the chapter. But here's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." As a prisoner of the Lord. Paul reminds us that he's writing Ephesians while he's in prison. Several New Testament letters were written why Paul was in prison, and he wasn't in prison because he was a bad guy. He was in prison because when you go around proclaiming the gospel, sometimes that creates unrest. Sometimes that threatens powerful people. And so Paul ended up in prison, setting us an example of the idea that the gospel has stakes and living a Christian life has stakes. You're gonna end up suffering. You're gonna end up uncomfortable in certain circumstances. He says, I'm writing for prison. I'm the prisoner of the Lord. And he says, I urge you to live a life worthy. And let's spend a little bit of time just highlighting that word, worthy. Paul uses this word in other letters also in a similar context. He talks in Philippians about living a life that's worthy of the gospel. He talks in Colossians about living a life that's worthy of the Lord Jesus. He talks in 1 Thessalonians about living a life that's worthy of God himself. And this is a tough word, and here's why. Because I think when we read this, when we read Paul is saying live a life that's worthy, what we translate that to mean is live a life that shows that I deserve it, that I deserve eternal life, that I deserve forgiveness of sins, or even if I don't deserve it, at the very least that I'll show God through my life that he made a good investment in me. Like he's coming out ahead on the return for investment. God, you may have forgiven me and you may have adopted me and you may have done all this stuff for me, but I'm going to show you that it was worthwhile that you did it. I'm going to earn my spot by living a life that's worthy. And I just want to let you know, if you take that on, if you decide that's how you're going to live your life, you will end up not only exhausted, but you'll probably end up resentful toward God. Because you'll see them as this being sort of with a checklist, like, have you made it yet? Have you made it yet? And by the way, if you're asking, have you made it yet? Have you made it yet? No, you will never make it. You will never. The most mature Christian in our church, who, by the way, is in the service, I won't point them out. I'm just kidding. This is hypothetical. But let's just say, let's imagine somebody is. Somebody in our church is the most mature Christian in our church. They're experiencing great, joyful fellowship with God. They're experiencing victory over sin. They're experiencing a real sense of the Spirit's leading in their life. They're living a life that's loving towards other people. Think of the most mature Christian in our church doesn't deserve heaven, doesn't deserve eternal life, doesn't deserve forgiveness. It's all by grace. The most mature Christian in our church would agree with all of this. They would be like, you kidding me? I certainly don't deserve any of this. We don't deserve all the grace that God has given us. So Paul is not saying, hey, now that God has done all this for you, what are you going to do for him? That's not the tone of this at all. The idea of living a life worthy is simply a way of Paul saying, live a life that makes sense in light of all that God has done for you. Live a life that's fitting. Live a life that reflects what you believe. Live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. About 5 years ago, there was a story in the news that grabbed a lot of headlines. And it involved a young man named Botham Jean who was shot and killed in his own apartment by an off-duty police officer. It was a terrible, terrible story. And it was confusing because people couldn't figure out what had happened. And the police officer said that she thought she was going into her apartment and went into the wrong apartment and saw him there and got scared and shot him. But it was just, it was a terrible, terrible case. And it was made more intense because Botham Jean was a young black man and the police officer was a white woman. And so there was a racial element that brought more attention to it. The officer was convicted and she was sentenced to serve 10 years in prison. For killing Botham Jean. And at the sentencing trial, as is typically the case, family members had an opportunity to speak, what's called an impact statement, to give an impact statement on how the crime had impacted them. Botham Jean's younger brother, Brant Jean, who was just 18 years old at the time, gave an impact statement that surprised everyone who heard it. And I'm going to read just a portion of it to you here right now. He said, "I can speak for myself," speaking to this woman who had killed his brother. He said, "I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not on behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say that I hope you rot or die, just like my brother did, but I presently want the best for you. And I wasn't ever gonna say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what Botham would want for you. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that Botham would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person and I don't wish anything bad on you." And then this 18-year-old young man turned to the judge and said, "I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug?" And the courtroom was stunned and the judge was stunned and sort of took a moment to see if this was a good idea, and then she granted the request, and the whole courtroom got to sit in stunned silence as they saw Brant Jean go down and give a comforting hug to the woman who had killed his brother. It was an amazing picture of the kind of transformation that Christ, the kind of forgiveness in a situation like this was a profound picture. And here's what I want to say. And once again, if I'm confident if Brant Jean was here, he would say that this is absolutely true. What Brant Jean did in this moment was amazing. I mean, it was staggering. What he did in this moment did not earn him eternal life. It didn't make him deserve eternal life. You will never deserve eternal life. But man, what he did was worthy of all that he believed. It was fitting. It made sense in light of what he had embraced about the idea of Jesus forgiving him. Live a life that's worthy. And let's zero in on the second part now, worthy of the calling that you've received. Now, sometimes in Christian circles like ours, we talk about calling and we use it specifically to talk about pastors or missionaries or sort of people that get paid for doing Christian work. And we say they are called, like they are called to ministry or God put a calling on their lives. What Paul is talking about here, though, is not a specific subset of Christians. He's not saying, hey, there's a few of you in the church at Ephesus who are called and now I'm going to talk to you. He's talking to everyone in the church. In fact, earlier in Ephesians, he also talked about this idea of calling back in chapter 1, verse 18, when he was saying a prayer for them. He said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the glory, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, the hope to which he has called you," or literally in the Greek, the hope of the calling. The calling that Paul is talking about here is not a few Christians who get called into ministry. It's the call out of darkness and into light, out of lostness and into the family of God. It's the call to be a Christian. And so he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to live a life that's worthy of the calling of being a Christian. In other words, here's a way to summarize what he's saying. He is saying, live lives that make sense, but that only make sense if the gospel is true. What Brant Jean did in this moment only makes sense if the gospel is true. So live a life that if somebody really understood what you believed about being chosen, about being adopted, about being redeemed, about being forgiven, about being called, if somebody looked at that and just had a list of all the things that you believe, and then they saw the way that you were living, that they would look at that and say, well, that makes sense. But it only makes sense if that's true. It only makes sense if they really believe all of this stuff, because we as Christians have not been called to live lives that seem reasonable to the people around us. That people would say, yeah, they're a Christian, but they're not crazy. Like, they're a Christian, but they're still kind of like the rest of us, just a little bit nicer, and they spend some time at church on Sundays. He doesn't say live a life that is reasonable to the world. He says live a life that makes sense, and that only makes sense if the gospel that you've been called to is true. And the whole rest of Ephesians, the whole rest of chapters 4-6 are gonna be Paul talking about different ways that we live this worthy life. He's gonna talk about the words that we choose to say. He's gonna talk about the habits that we choose to form. He's gonna talk about even how we do things like work and vocation. He's going to talk about how we live this out in marriage as husbands and wives, and how we live this out in family as children and parents. And he's going to talk about how we live this out in different authority relationships that we end up in, either the one in authority or the one under authority. He's going to talk about spiritual warfare and the real battle that we're facing and how we live worthy in that way. And he's going to talk about prayer and how even in prayer, it's a way that we're looking to live in a way that makes sense with the gospel that we've received. He's going to talk about all of that, but it's interesting because the first place that Paul goes in the 15 verses that follow this, which are the verses we're going to be in the 4 weeks following today, Paul doesn't talk about how we all go to our separate homes and as private individuals or family units live this out. Where Paul immediately goes is to talk about how we live this out as a church. In fact, even what he says in chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received, the you there is plural. He's not just saying each of you has received this calling. He's saying you, the church of the Ephesians, you people have received this calling as a church. And as Life Bible Fellowship Church, if Paul was writing a letter to us today, I don't know everything that it would say, but I'm confident it would say something just like this. Life Bible Fellowship Church, men and women of Life Bible Fellowship Church, you have been called to live a life that's worthy of the calling that you as a church have received. We don't just put the kingdom of God on display through our individual lives and through our individual family units. We do this through the church as we work together. And so here's what I want to do. I want to take a few minutes and just pause and talk a little bit about just where are we at right now as a church? Just sort of as a church family, how are things going? And I want to say, first of all, we are at a time where God has really shown us incredible mercy. We are at a time where things are good. Some of you have been here longer than I have. I've been here about 13 years. Some of you have been around longer, and you've been through times where it's been really difficult. Like, there's just been real trials, and whether those were financial trials or sort of maybe an exorbitant amount of health trials going on, or if there was conflict in the leadership, or if there were people resigning or scandals, some of you have been here where it's been a lot tougher. Right now, we're at a really sweet time. In fact, I'll throw this out here. I have other friends who are pastors in other places, and sometimes when I'm talking to them, they'll talk about some of the conflict and some of the difficulty that they have between sort of pastors and elders or different leaders, and they'll talk about how they're trying to work things different things out, and how do I proceed even though I'm dealing with this difficulty? And then they'll ask me to talk, and I feel a little bit bad about saying anything because I'm like, things are really, really good. Like, I feel a little guilty. They're like, so nobody's met? Things are really, really good. We've got a set of elders here who at the same time are super supportive of me and also totally unimpressed with me, which is exactly where they should be. that they're absolutely willing to hold me accountable and say, no, hold off on that. We're not ready for that. But at the same time, man, are praying for me and encouraging me, as is true with our entire pastoral team. In fact, each elder is assigned to at least one of our pastors just to meet with them regularly for support and prayer. We're at a time where we're experiencing a lot of harmony amongst our leaders, which we know Satan hates, and we know is not always the case. This is a sweet season. On top of this, during this last year, we spent a lot of time talking about what we believe is God calling for us to deepen our prayer lives. As individuals, as families, as small groups, and as a church. And by the way, prayer is one of those things you never feel like you've arrived. Like once again, you could talk to the most mature prayer warrior in this church, and they would not feel like, I'm killing it. It would still feel like that there's a gap between where I am and where I'm meant to be. And so we're not right now where we're meant to be, but we have seen some really powerful things as we've looked to lean into prayer. And part of it has just been over the last several months where for most of our church services on Sunday, we've made it a part of the Sunday service, not just afterwards, but part of the Sunday service to say you can come forward for prayer with our prayer ministry team. By the way, isn't it great that we just have a prayer ministry team? I mean, this is awesome that we have, and some of the team is leaders here. Some of the team is not specifically leaders who have that title here. There's people that say, I believe this is part of God's calling for me to be available to walk with people when they're seeking God in prayer. And so each Sunday, we've got to experience more and more of that just becoming normal around here. I'm saying you don't even have to be in a crisis to come forward. You could be at a point of joy. You could be at a point of answered prayer. We want to make it normal that we respond to God in prayer. In fact, I've shared a couple times that sort of one of my daydreams is on a Sunday to get done with the service and walk outside or to walk outside between services and look around on our campus and just see different pockets of people circled up and praying without any leader, like without any elder or anything like that, just spontaneously praying. And so this was great. Last week, after third service, after the last service ended, I was down on the lower part of our campus talking to some people, and I turned around and I looked up to the outside of the worship center, just right outside the doors out there. And there was no pastor, there was no elder, there was no like church leader there, but there were about 12 to 15 people all gathered around in a circle praying for something. And I just loved it. I was like, I don't know what's going on. I don't need to know what's going on. This is awesome. This is what we want. We want to deepen our lives in prayer. Man, on top of that, we've had some other really cool things going on. Most of you probably don't know this, but over the last 6 months, we've had a set of over 20 people who've been meeting together, being trained to be deacons here at this church, to do behind-the-scenes ministry that's so necessary and is so significant. They have invested deeply, and God willing, at some point in this fall, we're going to commission a set of deacons here at this church. More people using their gifts to serve in different ways. Man, earlier this year, we had the biggest baptism that we've ever had here. We had 30 people on a Sunday publicly proclaiming their faith in Jesus, which was a joy to be involved with. On top of this, and we don't chase these numbers, but man, this year you gave generously and you gave significantly more than our budget, which was the biggest budget we'd ever had. And on top of that, on Sundays, I've been here for 13 years, for the past season of time, we've had about 200 more people showing up on Sundays than we've had at any time that I've been here. Which, again, that's not something we chase. We are not chasing numbers. We are chasing faithfulness. But one of the things that we've been praying for over the last couple years is that we would be faithful with any young families and kids that God gave us. And I just got to say, a lot of you that came within the last couple years, you got families. We're setting records in our Life Kids ministry like every week. We're like, what are we going to do? There's more kids. Some of you came not just like with one or two kids, but you came with big families. Which, you know, in Southern California, sometimes if you have more than two kids, you kind of get a sideways glance from people. They're like, don't they know? Like, we don't do that anymore. What I hope you've experienced, especially if you're one of those families that has a bunch of kids, what I hope you've experienced is that around here, we think that's great. We think having kids is great. In fact, having kids is an act of hope because it's looking toward the future. So man, there is a lot that we are celebrating around here. There's a lot of joy. We believe that there's more that God has for us. There's a lot of joy. But also, any time that there's a season where there's joy and there's impact and we're seeing what God is doing, there's always threats. There's always threats to ruin and undo that. And we're going to spend the rest of the time just previewing where we're going to be in the next four Sundays, where Paul talks about two threats to us as a church living a worthy life. And those two threats are conflict and consumerism. Let's look at conflict first. Our worthy life, our pursuit of a worthy life as a church could be undone if we as believers in Jesus can't get along and experience unity instead of conflict. Let me show you next week's passage. This is verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians chapter 4. Be completely humble and gentle, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort. In fact, I'll highlight that part. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, just follow me on this. If Paul is saying, make every effort to keep this unity, what is he implying? He's implying that it's fragile. It's a fragile togetherness. It's a fragile unity. And it's such an important thing. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, by your love for each other. Not by your big programs or by your budget numbers or by how many are in a small group. He said, by your love for one another. So living this out is really significant. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And the unity that we have in Christ, which according to Ephesians 2, is just a reality. It has happened. God made it happen. But living out that unity is threatened anytime we make anything other than Jesus our bond. Anytime we take any other affinity, in fact, if you read Ephesians 2 closely, one of the things that Paul clearly saw as a threat to their unity was ethnic affinity. He said, some of you are like, we're the Jews, and we're the Jewish part of this church, and we're all together. And we're the non-Jews, and we're the non-Jewish part of this church, and we are all together. And Paul said, no, Christ broke down the wall that separates you. You're not Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. You are all one body. In fact, he says that God made one new race, and it's the race of all those who believe in Jesus. Any affinity, any bond of unity that we use to replace Jesus is a threat to our unity. And it could be anything. Even when you start sort of in junior high and high school, you start to find yourself doing this. You start to find yourself looking for your group. And so maybe you're like, I have the honors kids. Those are my group, the kids in the honors classes. Or you're like, the athletes, those are my group. Or the people into this, you sort of find your crew. And to some degree, there's nothing wrong with finding people that you have something in common with. Until you say, that is my standard for unity, and anybody outside of that, I'm not connected with. We're going to have different personalities. We're going to have different desires. We're going to have different preferences within this church. That's absolutely fine. Our bond of unity needs to not be anything different than our bond in Jesus. I'll also say this. Something that you won't hear us talking a lot about over these next 2 months is the presidential election. You're not going to hear us talking a lot about that. It's not because we don't know what's going on. Sometimes over the years, people have been like, are you aware? We're like, yes, we are aware. How could you not be aware? We're aware there's a presidential election going on. And the reason we're not going to talk a lot about it is not because we think politics doesn't matter, because politics absolutely does matter. And it's not because we don't think that God gives us any guidance on this. We are praying that each of us really seek the Lord prayerfully in how he's calling us to steward our part in the political process. All of that matters. The reason we're not going to be talking a ton about it is because nothing about what's going on in politics is our bond of unity. We are not bonded by being all Republicans or being all Democrats, and we're certainly not bonded together by President Trump or Vice President Harris. Our bond of unity is Jesus and Jesus alone. Make every effort. Some of us would be doing better if we just made any effort. Seriously, if we just said, you know, maybe every once in a while I should think about whether or not I should say that. Or maybe every once in a while when I find out, and this could be about politics or about anything, when I find out that somebody is approaching this very differently than me. Maybe it's not politics. Maybe it's schooling, like public schooling, homeschooling, private schooling. Maybe it's something to do with that. That when you find somebody that's approaching something differently than you do, that at the very least in your own mind and in your own heart, you don't dismiss that person, but try to understand where they're coming from. We'd be doing pretty well if we just made any effort. He says, make every effort, because conflict is a threat to us living a worthy life. Conflict is the first threat. Consumerism is the second threat, and in many ways, the bigger threat to us. Paul's going to reveal it was a threat back then, but it's a threat to us because consumerism, we're all fish, and we're swimming in the water of consumerism. We don't even see it, we don't even notice it, because it is just our regular reality that we have transactional relationships with everyone and with everything, including the church. Even think about this. I'll say something that to most of us in this room will sound reasonable, that many of us are tempted to approach the church by saying, all right, well, I want to find a church that's going to give me good Bible teaching so that I'll grow in my faith. And good worship music so that my sort of heart and my emotions can connect, a good kids program so that my kids can know the gospel, a good groups program so that I can have friends. Maybe some of you are even like, all right, the church is helping me on my journey in marriage or on my journey on sobriety or getting my finances in order. And you have some specific things. You're like, I'm looking for a church that's going to help me in my journey and in my goals. And the thing is, if you're involved in a church, you will get help in those areas. But I know that football season has just started. So think about it this way. If we were hearing a football player talk about his team and saying, I'm so glad I'm on this team because they are going to help me become a better wide receiver. They're going to help me get a better contract. They're going to help me get more jersey sales. They're going to get my name out there so that my brand is increased. I love this team because of all the ways that they help me with that. You know what we would call that person? We would call them a selfish teammate. Instead, what we want to hear is, I'm on this team, and this team's goals are my goals. This team's struggles are my struggles. This team's victories are my victories, and this team's losses are my losses. And in a few weeks, as we get further on in Ephesians 4, Paul is going to once again use the analogy of the church as a body. He's going to talk about the fact that we all have gifts. And he's going to conclude that section in verse 16 by saying this. From him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together, and then focus here, by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, we'll talk about this in 4 weeks when we go through this passage, but just look closely at verse 16. Many of us are tempted to think of it this way, to think, hey, God gives leaders to the church to build up the church, which is true. In verse 16, he's not talking about leaders building up the church. In verse 16, who is building up the body? He says, the body builds itself up when every supporting ligament, when every part is doing its work. To live a worthy life means that we get beyond saying, what can I get from this church? And instead, where we say, I am going to be a part of what God is doing here. Your part is important. And man, I'll just say this also, that there's a lot of things that we're celebrating around here. In fact, one of the things that I've been celebrating for this past season of time is when ministries pop up, when things start happening that the leaders did not initiate, but that different parts of the body initiated. And over the past year, to me, the most joyful part of this has been our new commandment ministry around here that some of you probably don't even know about because it wasn't something that like we got up here and recruited for. It was a whole bunch of people that said, hey, there's single moms and there's widows who need practical help, and they had practical skills to bring to the table, and now they're serving and showing gospel service to single moms and to widows around our community. This is awesome, and it's an example of every part doing its work. I'm going to try to say this in a way, I don't want this to sound like scolding, but just kind of follow me on this. There's some of you who've been a part of this church for quite a while, and you're nice people. I don't know why First Service laughed at that. I'm not trying to be funny. You are, and what I mean by that is, like, you're not like problem children. You're not like constantly like, ah, I don't like this, or play more of this song. Like, you're not constant, like you're nice people. You're not an incredible drag. You're not like this deep liability on this church. But currently, you're also not an asset. You're not bringing your gifts to the table. And man, this church needs you. Like, we are experiencing God's blessing in some profound ways, but just imagine what it would be like if every supporting ligament, if every part was doing its work. God is calling us not to a consumerism. God is calling us to be a part of the team. And conflict and consumerism are important for us to battle because they both get in the way of us living a life that's worthy of the calling God has given us as a church. Living lives that make sense, but that only make sense if the gospel is true. So, you know, today with fall kickoff, it's a great day. It's a day of celebration. You know, afterwards, we've got food, we've got jumpers, we have misters and lots of water. So we understand some of you are going to look, we've got shade, we want you to hang out, because this is a day where we celebrate. And this is also a day where we get to celebrate what God has been doing in our church and for us to look ahead and say, I want to be a part because there's more to come. There's a future and there's a calling that God has for us as a church. So what I'm going to do is in a few minutes, we're going to get to respond by celebrating through worship music. But what we're going to do first is I'm going to invite, and I'm going to have a whole thing here on this, but I'm going to invite some of you to make a stand of commitment today. I'm gonna put up on the screen three commitments. And when I'm done with that, if you look at those three commitments and you say, yep, I'm committed to all three of these, either it's a sort of re-up, like I already was committed, but I'm being reminded, or maybe for some of you, it might be saying I wasn't committed, but now I am, then I'm gonna ask you to stand as a way of solidarity for what God is doing for us as a church. So commitment number one is this. Commitment number one is, I will live with Jesus as Lord over every area of my life. Now, this is the basic commitment of being a Christian. Jesus is Lord is the foundational creed that the church has. But it's possible that there's some of you that, once again, maybe you came because you were saying, well, I want Jesus to help me with my finances. I want Jesus to help me with my marriage. I want Jesus to help me with my addiction. I want Jesus' help over there. But you've got this whole other area of your life that you're like, no thanks, I'm good. Like, no thanks, I'll handle this. I don't want the lordship of Jesus touching this. So maybe right now you're living in a way that Jesus is not Lord over your money. Jesus is not Lord over your sexuality. Jesus is not Lord over your words or the way that you post. He's not even a part of the equation. We want to commit to living with Jesus as Lord over every area of our lives. Commitment number two, I will make every effort to foster unity instead of conflict, which means that there's times that I'm not going to say what goes through my head, which means that I'm going to seek to cross barriers with people in this church who are different than I am, people that I don't instantly get, but who are my brothers and sisters by the shed blood of Jesus. I will make every effort to foster the kind of unity that shows the gospel to the world. And commitment number three is, I will own the mission of the church and bring my gifts to the table. For some of us, today is a day to move out of consumer mode and move into member mode. To say, God is calling me, not just to avoid being a liability, but to be an asset to what he is doing in this church. So just look at this. And again, if you don't stand in this, I respect that. That's all right. Don't stand if you don't mean to stand. But I think that a lot of us should, God willing, that most of us can say, yep, I'm on board with all these three. And so if you are on board with all these three and willing to make that commitment, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand right now. Friends, God is at the God of the universe is at work and we have been able to rejoice in what he's done, there is much more to come. And there's much more to come because God has given us what we need in one another to do everything that he's called us to do. So as we're standing, let me pray for us now. Father, I thank you, especially for each person that chose to stand right now. Thank you that we look at you and we have something to respond to because you have brought us into your family through the shed blood of your son. Thank you for the ways that you've been at work in our lives and the ways that you've been at work in our church. And Father, we want to be worthy. Not that we could ever earn what you've done for us, but we want to be worthy in a way that the world looks at how we live and says that that makes sense and only makes sense if they really believe that the gospel is true. Father, shine your light through us and receive now from us the joyful voices that we raise to our God and our King. In Jesus' name, amen.